Lord God, you have called us to worship, and here we are. Worship does not end when we finish singing. It continues in our prayers. It continues in our reading of the Word. It continues as we listen for your voice speaking to us from your Word. So, Father, speak to us once again and remind us of the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. This evening we return one last time to the eighth book of the Bible, and that's the book of Ruth. So if you start at the beginning, go eight books over and you will find the book of Ruth. It's a wonderful story. This is the third week now. We spent some time here. But if you'd like more depth, I have a few recommendations for you. One is a series by Mark Dever that I would commend to you. It's a free download at capitolhillbaptist.org. Mark Dever does a good series from the book of Ruth. Matthew Henry's commentary, easy to get online for free, or we have copies in our bookstore, I'm sure. But in his commentary, he makes some wonderful observations and applications that are inspirational. Highly recommended. Also, if you have Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, it's a devotional, one for the morning, one for the evening, you will find a number of applications from the little book of Ruth. And all you have to do is go to the index in the back, look up the book of Ruth, and you will find the dates in which it is given as a devotional. And even if it's not that date, you can go ahead and read those if you're interested in getting a few more insights from the book of Ruth. But those three recommendations, the Mark Dever's series on the book of Ruth, Matthew Henry's commentary on the book of Ruth, and Spurgeon's Morning and Evening devotional, which includes some days from the book of Ruth. There are many other good resources, I'm sure, that you can find, but those are three that I found helpful. We started chapter 1 with famine in Bethlehem, and you remember chapter 1 was very dark. It barely had a sliver of light, or as we said, a sliver of green there at the end. The whole chapter is darkness because it starts with famine, and it has Elimelech and Naomi using that occasion of famine to leave Bethlehem. Bethlehem of Judah, it's called in the book, to let us know that this is the Bethlehem that's part of God's promised land to God's people. This was their inheritance, and they left that inheritance because of famine, and they went to Moab, the land of Moab. They had to go a week's journey because there was bread in the land of Moab. And before too long, Elimelech dies, and then their two sons who had married Moabite women died as well. Mahlon and Chilion have died, and then Orpah, who is the daughter-in-law of Ruth, married one of the boys, went back to Moab, to the gods of Moab, to her family, to the culture of Moab. It's only Ruth and Naomi that make it to the end of chapter 1. And what do they have? They have each other, certainly, but they're poor, they're widows. Ruth is going to live as a foreigner in Bethlehem in Judah. But don't forget that it is the time of barley harvest, and that's why we use the color green there at the end of this very dark chapter. Chapter 2 introduces us to Boaz. He's the owner of the field where Ruth had been gleaning, and you might remember what gleaning is. It was a system of charity used in the Old Testament. It was something that God had given in his law. You were not to reap every last bit of harvest. You were to leave some for the poor and the foreigner and the widow. And Ruth would fit all of those, check all of those boxes. And Ruth just so happens to glean in Boaz's field. And it turns out that Boaz is a close relative of Naomi. And so things are starting to move in a hopeful direction. Even Naomi's countenance seems to turn. Remember, she said, "Call me bitter because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." But now she starts to see some movement in the right direction, and she's all for it. Tonight we're going to get to the climax of the story as well as the conclusion of the story. And it really is an enjoyable story, but that's not all that it is. It's not just a fable that we tell that has a good story and it's intriguing and exciting. But it's much more than that. It is the Word of God, and we need to be clear about that, because as part of the Word of God, it is revelation about God, who He is, what He does. And here we have a story of redemption, and the hero of the story is Boaz. He provides redemption for the poor. But this story tells us about God. God who redeems the spiritually bankrupt. We're worse off than them. But God redeems us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Boaz that we all need. We're the Ruth of the story. We're the Naomi of the story. And Jesus Christ is our Boaz. So here are some things that we've already noticed. In chapter 1, the main point was that He remembers His people. We learned that God visited His people by giving them bread. That was chapter 1, verse 6. So Naomi and Ruth hear about that when they're in Moab. They hear that there is, once again, the famine has ended in Bethlehem, so let's go back. God remembers His people. He does not cast off forever. It may seem like there's no end to this, but God remembers His people, and in due time He blesses. Second thing we learned was that it is God who gives and takes away. Naomi is bitter, but she acknowledges that it is the hand of God in all of these things. In 1:13, she says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Chapter 1, verse 20, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." But even as she complains about her emptiness, she has a loyal daughter-in-law by her side. She enters into Bethlehem and the fields are ripe and ready to be harvested. The barley harvest has come. God has given Naomi provision that she's just starting to notice. Maybe she's forgotten. And it's a reminder that we need to have when everything looks bleak and everything looks dark and everything looks hopeless. There are these glimmers of hope that God always gives to us. The Lord takes away. Yes, it is true. But know that the Lord also gives. The third thing that we noticed about God, and this now moves us into chapter 2 review. The third thing is that God provides. It's funny that in chapter 2, it seems like an "it just so happened" moment. But really, it didn't just so happen that Ruth went to the field of Boaz. That was all God ordained. That was God orchestrated. Boaz is going to be a type of Christ who provides redemption for His people. And it's an amazing thing that we can begin to see these events unfold. And we're going to see how that works out in the rest of the story. This is called providence. The invisible hand of God, providence. God provides. Providence, provision. He provides. Things never just happen. They are orchestrated by our Heavenly Father who provides for His children. And so we learn the lesson, or we're reminded of the lesson that we leave luck out of our conversation. There is no such thing as good luck or bad luck. This is the hand of God. Things don't just happen, but they are God orchestrated. And then the last thing that we noticed from the first two chapters and in our study so far is that the Lord is our refuge. So He remembers His people. It is God who gives and God who takes away. God provides And fourthly, God is our refuge. And as we finish the story this evening, we're going to see how much of a refuge He really is. But before we read those two chapters, one thing we need to learn about Boaz and his redemption is something called a kinsman redeemer. And it will help us to understand what that is and God's requirements about a kinsman redeemer, so that when we come to it in the passage, you'll go, okay, that's what he's talking about. That's what he is. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, and think about that in as a two words, kinsman, that means close family. And redeemer is one who rescues, or the one who saves, or the one who takes something that is bad and makes it good. Someone who takes the hopeless and gives them hope. A kinsman redeemer. And we learned about redemption this evening as we were reading the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What reminds us of our redemption? It's the ordinary means of grace. So when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are reminded that we should be dead, but Christ died for us so that we might have life. We are redeemed from the grave. We are redeemed from the punishment of God. We are freed from that. That's the idea of redemption. So the kinsman redeemer is provided for Naomi and Ruth, and it's Boaz. And Boaz also is a kinsman redeemer to those men who had died, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. It's a kinsman redeemer that provides life for us. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. So looking at this Old Testament law will help us understand what's going on here. Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, we're not going to look at those passages tonight, but you can jot them down if you're interested in it. But in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, God institutes this position of kinsman redeemer. And it's a position to preserve the name of all Israelite families. Here's what it means. It means this: if a man died without having any children, and that's the case with Mahlon and Chilion, the sons of Elimelech, the sons of Naomi. If a man died without having any children, his brother or another relative was duty-bound to marry the widow. Remember, this came up in the New Testament as well when the Sadducees were talking to Jesus, and they gave this silly thing where they said, you know, if this man died and he had no children, and his brother marries her and he dies and they have no children, and his brother dies and marries her and they have no children, he goes, like seven of them, I think it is, then whose wife will she be in heaven? And they thought they had trapped Jesus in this with this law of the kinsman redeemer. They were saying that the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection, and so they thought they had Jesus caught. And Jesus corrected them. And he said, what are you talking about? There is no marriage in heaven. It's not like that in heaven. And so Jesus corrects them. But that's the idea. That's what they were bringing up, this law of the kinsman redeemer. But back to the story of Ruth. The name of Elimelech, the name of Mahlon, the name of Chilion would perish unless someone would come in and bear their name, continue their name. The land of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, his inheritance would be gone. But instead, there is a provision for that. The land of the dead man, his inheritance, would now go to somebody else. And that way, with Boaz coming on the scene, the inheritance and the name of Elimelech and Mahlon remained in the family. This was God's insurance that each Israelite family would maintain its inheritance in the promised land. Keep this in mind now as we read the two final chapters of Ruth, chapter 3 and chapter 4. This is God's word. Follow along as I read. It's the 8th book of the Bible, Ruth, and then go to chapter 3 and chapter 4. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, He is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. So far, Boaz has shown kindness to Ruth, and Naomi is saying, this is wonderful news. Because he is in line to be a kinsman redeemer. He is able to provide redemption for us. He is able to be a help for us. So I want you to go and find out where he is. Find out what he's doing. Watch what he's doing. And all of the people would be there, and they're winnowing the barley. They've harvested it now, and they're preparing it to be used. And so there's a lot of people there, and she's to locate Boaz and watch where he lays down. Verse 5, and she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? So she said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. How do you think he knew that so quickly? He's probably doing a little research, interested in Ruth. It's not just Naomi interested in Boaz. It's Ruth interested in Boaz, and Boaz interested in Ruth. And whatever you think might be going on here, notice how virtuous they are. Notice how God-fearing they are. This is not about breaking the seventh commandment that we read this morning. This is not about fornication. This is not about adultery. This is not about any kind of sexual immorality that's going on here. Verse 12 kind of puts us in a difficult position because we've been falling in love with Boaz. And he says, yes, I am a close relative, but there is someone closer than I. Verse 13, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. That's not the end of the story, but there's quite a build-up there. There's some anxiety as it twists around, making for a very good story. So Naomi goes and she uncovers the feet of Boaz. What is Boaz going to do when she does that? Who are you? Why are you here? I am Ruth, your maidservant, verse 9. Take me under your wing, for you are a close relative. What a strange thing this is for us. But know this, Ruth is letting Boaz know that she is available for marriage. Again, realize that there is no hint of immorality here. Some have gone that way with this, but if you look at Boaz and you look at Ruth and you see the morality that they have and how they are God-fearing people, how Boaz had been following the law, how he had been kind to a foreigner. Remember what he said to his workers back in chapter 2? The Lord be with you. They all knew that he was an upright and honest man. He's concerned about keeping the law. If he's concerned about keeping the law of kinsman redeemer, which is, you know, in our minds, an obscure law, then wouldn't he also keep the moral law? Here is the God-fearing man. Here is godly behavior. So when we get to that point where he says, look, there's somebody who has first dibs, we kind of go, oh no, what's going to happen? Verse 12, right? There is a relative closer than I, and if you will do it, if he will perform the duty of redeeming you, in other words, if he will marry you and redeem the name of Elimelech, then let him do it. And the chapter ends with Naomi and Ruth, you know, with this maybe like two buckets worth of barley that she carried home. And they're discussing the events of the night. So let's read chapter 4 and find out what happens. Now Boaz went up to the gate. Remember, this is what Naomi said would happen. He's going to take care of it, Ruth. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And again, this is one of those things that you look at and you go, it just so happened that he came by. But this is the hand of God. This is the provision of God. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then Boaz said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. In other words, yeah, I'll do that. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And that's where, you know, you look at it and go, you cheer. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses of this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. The end. Chapter 4 begins with this hearing. There's a court hearing in the gate of the city. This is where court hearings would take place, and there are witnesses there. And it just so happens, by the decree of God, of course, that the closer relative than Boaz, whose name we don't know, comes by. And Boaz is going to get to the bottom of this. He says, you know, if you're going to redeem it, redeem it. Look at verse 3 and 4. Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. What did he say? He said, I will redeem it. This is verse 4. I will redeem it. And you kind of go, oh no. But very quickly, Boaz pulls out his trump card or explains to him, this is what you're getting into. And he says, by the way, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you have to buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And to us, that sounds so foreign, but those in Israel understood what this meant. And this man said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So maybe he was already married. Polygamy was not an option. It never was. We see that a lot in the Old Testament, but it's not something that God ever looked upon and said it's okay. So maybe he was married and he didn't want to marry another. Maybe he had enough children and he didn't want to ruin their inheritance. We don't know. Whatever his thinking was, that's what he did. He said, I don't want to ruin my inheritance. And so with the added information given from Boaz, he says, I won't do it. You do it. And that's when you sigh, right? Oh, good. It's that part in the movie where, you know, it's like, you're hanging on the edge of your seat and you just want to know it. And there it is right away. I'm not going to do it. You do it. And so Boaz makes a proclamation in verse 9. You are my witnesses this day that I have bought all that is Elimelech and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. And so here the names of the dead are perpetuated. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are my witnesses. It's all official. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And then they said this, they said, the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. When do we ever talk about Bethlehem and Ephrathah? It's in Luke chapter 2. It's about Christmas time that we start to talk about those cities. Verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. And they have this cool wedding ceremony at the gate. And the people are saying these things, and they're saying something that comes true better than they could have thought of on that day. For it is through the line of Boaz and Ruth that King David comes. Through King David and his line, there is a greater king who is born. And he is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ himself is born through the line of Boaz and Ruth and King David. So now that we know the rest of the story, that's why it ends with those names. Now that we know the rest of the story, what more are we learning about God? Two more things to add to what we've already learned. Number one for this evening is God is the great Redeemer. And number two, God is faithful. Number one, God is the great Redeemer. Let me say it again, that Boaz is a type of Christ. What is a type of Christ? It's an Old Testament shadow, or an Old Testament illustration, or an Old Testament picture of who Christ is. Here is a description of Christ. Boaz is a living illustration of Jesus. And he brings out the facet of redemption. Boaz is the picture. Jesus Christ is the real thing. So we might ask, how was Boaz acting like Christ? What did Boaz typify? How was he a picture of Christ? And the answer is this. Boaz obtained salvation for someone else. Are you moving to Christ now? Boaz obtains salvation for someone else. He saved the poor widow from her poverty. He saved the family's name from disappearing on the face of the earth. Through Boaz, Elimelech's name is brought back to life. Any children that Ruth bore would bear Elimelech's and Mahlon's name. Not his. Isn't this what Christ did? He came in humility to redeem poor sinners. He came to give us his name. That's why we're called Christians. He came to give us his name. He came to give us an inheritance that lasts forever. So we're admiring the redemption found in the book of Ruth, but we're admiring even more the redemption that is found in Christ, because in Christ it's the real thing. Listen to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's true redemption. That's what Boaz was picturing. He didn't know that he was doing all of this, I don't think. But God is, he's orchestrating all events, gives us this picture in the Old Testament and says, this is what Christ is doing for you. He takes your perishing name. He takes your spiritual poverty. He takes all of that and he redeems it in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives you a name. Jesus Christ gives you an everlasting inheritance. And all of this is happening on a very dark backdrop during the time of the judges. All of this for us is happening in a very dark backdrop when everyone is doing whatever is right in their own eyes, but God's word stands forever. And in this little book of Ruth, we have Boaz, a picture of the full and real redemption that comes through Jesus Christ to sinners. Secondly, what we're seeing in this in these last few chapters of Ruth is that God is faithful. The book of Ruth is a story with a happy ending. It pictures or demonstrates for us the obedience of godly people. But if that's all we see is a happy story with a happy ending and a nice fairy tale to teach us perseverance, then we've missed the whole point of the book. We've missed the portrait of our faithful God. This is not a myth. This is a real event. This is not a fable. This is the real provision of our faithful God to individuals. Ruth and Boaz. This story is about Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. But in the bigger picture, it's a story for us. Going to go to Matthew chapter 1 now. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to be reading some of the genealogies that are found there. Listen to Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6. This is the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew is the Gospel of Matthew, so it gives the life of Christ, and it begins with the genealogy of Jesus. In other words, who bore who, all the way to Christ. But we pick it up in the middle, verse 5, it says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Rahab the harlot, and Salmon the Israelite, had a son whose name is Boaz. And we know Boaz because Boaz marries Ruth. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. The only two women that are mentioned in this little section here are both foreigners. Remember where Rahab was from? She was from Jericho, where the walls fell down. But her family was spared. So she's a Canaanite. And what about Ruth? Ruth is from Moab. And yet here they are in the line of King Jesus. And it shows us that from the very beginning, it would be not just the Jews that are saved, but all the world would be saved through Jesus Christ. Boaz and Ruth had a great grandson named David. And that's King David, the shepherd boy. King David, the giant killer, kills Goliath. King David, the great psalmist who gave us Psalm 62 and 61 that we read together today. King David, the great king of Israel, comes from Boaz because Ruth and Naomi left Moab, went back to Bethlehem, and gleaned in Boaz's field. So Boaz plays an important part in the salvation of God. Through him, Elimelech's line is perpetuated. And the line of David is perpetuated. Back to Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy that we find there. Going down to verse 16, it says, And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Christ, the Messiah. Christ, the Anointed One. Christ, the King of Kings. Christ, the great high priest. Christ, the prophet, the word of God that was made flesh. Boaz acted as the redeemer to preserve the line from which the true redeemer would come. God is faithful. God, the faithful God that we serve, He does the impossible. You look at these events and they seem like what if Ruth went to somebody else's field? What if Naomi decided just to stay? What if Ruth went back with Orpah? What if on that day when Boaz went to the gate, the guy said, yeah, I'll do it. And he said, you're going to have to redeem Ruth as well. He said, sure, I'll do that too. But those what ifs don't exist in a world that is provided for by God. A sovereign God who's orchestrating everything, and these seemingly small events take us to God who rules over all, and it takes us to Bethlehem, that small little city, and Ruth going back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. None of this is accidental. God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning, and Naomi should have noticed that, and she probably did. The fields are ready to harvest. Things are looking better here, Ruth. Where did you glean, Ruth? I gleaned in the field of Boaz. He's our close relative. Ruth, an outsider, is included with the people of God. Ruth, an outsider, has a son who has a son who has a son named King David. Who has a son, who has a son, who has a son, and so on, all the way down to Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus Christ. Here we have a preview of a faithful God who saves poor sinners. God is faithful, and He welcomes us into our household. If you're not part of the household of God, and maybe this story, it just seems so way out there to you, I would encourage you to read God's Word and see how it all fits together perfectly. And all of it points to Jesus Christ. For this is the picture that is painted for us in the book of Ruth. A God who remembers His people. A God who gives and takes away. A God of providence. A God who is our refuge. And a God who is faithful, redeeming His people. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, for this story that reminds us that You have had a plan and that Your plan will not be changed because You are a God who is faithful and You are a God who never changes. So we thank You for the story of Ruth and we thank You for the story of Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer to save us from sin and from death. We praise You, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.